Jesus is crucified. So he's not here tonight in the flesh. And the apostles carried his gospel. It's read the story. They're all gone too. But their message was, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So I can't slip up behind him and touch his literal robe like they did. It's no fault of mine or yours. I didn't determine when I'd be born. But he left us that same privilege, and that's what we're doing here tonight. That is why we have worship service. You know what the song said? Touching Jesus. That's all that matters. Now, there are things we can do that make it easier for us to touch Jesus, easier for him to touch us. One of those things is the way we flow into each other. We melt together. We're not here to see who can be the most important. We're not here for anybody's money. We're here for one purpose, to worship the Lord. And it's deep in my spirit, and I know Roberta's too, to want your love, the gates to open and just flow heart to heart, close, so that when there's trouble, when the need is there, we can gather right here around this altar and just everything's clear and innocent between us. We're all people. We've all made mistakes. We've all found the fountain and we found an answer. And we have the privilege through the blood of Christ Jesus to be closely connected with one another and to go to heaven in that context. I thank the Lord for this song. It's the purpose of our meeting. Touching Jesus. That's all that matters. That's what we're here for. And I don't know how to say it any better than that. We covet that. Roberta and I covet that of this congregation. It's not the first where we felt this way, which is not wrong. We covet it here. Be just as close to you as we can get through the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. Share more than words. Share more than understanding. Share our very hearts, our very souls. Go to heaven together. In the interest of doing that, I have a teaching this evening. It may not be very exciting, but as I pondered about it, and had this thought different times before, it seemed to me that the Lord put in my mind is something that every child of God could benefit from having. I'd like to speak to you this evening by the Lord's help from the 139th Psalm. And just a word or two about what Psalms are. You know the story. Well, beginning with Abraham, God called a man to be separate from just the downward spiral of a sinful world about. Because he wanted to teach people about him. And he started a process with Abraham, with his sons, with the captivity in Egypt, with Moses. Ah, Moses. Moses, Moses. You read Isaiah, you read Amos, Ezekiel. Their words are mysterious. They're deep. They take study to understand. Moses had the task of giving what we would call the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the law, to a nation of people. It couldn't be done that way. It had to be clear. So the Lord said, I will speak to my servant Moses face to face. What a man. I wonder sometimes how close you could really get to the Lord. Isaiah got close, but he didn't get that close. Because his is mysterious in some ways. You call him the gospel prophet, and he had vision and the great thing. But Moses, he had the whole law. I mean, it was just spelled out right there. Thou shalt not covet, etc. Well, Isaiah's works built on that. So through the centuries. And with one prophet adding to another, and all of them building on the law of Moses, God called a people and gave them unique instructions about him that nobody else in the world had. Still today, There's no other religion anywhere like the religion that came down through those people. How strange a Hebrew must have felt. Go in, you sit down with your heathen friends, and they all eat what's offered to idols, for instance, and you take your meal. And even in the simplest things of life, God wanted you to be reminded that you're different. Before you eat your meals, you stop and offer grace. And ask the one God to bless it. Well, the Psalms is the result of that. All the rest of the Old Testament is God's instruction to the people. You know, the law, the prophets. But the Psalms is the people's answer back to God. Do you understand what I mean? They're saying, this is what it did to us. This is what we learned from it. This is what the law brought us to. Because you taught us these things, I can say, not many gods, not the God of the hills and the God of the water and the woods, and the Lord is my shepherd. See, God's teaching, the law, that brought them to that. They're saying this is the result of it. And the Psalms cover the whole range of the human experience. They have sorrow, they have repentance, they have rejoicing, they talk about meditation. Meditation is what we're going to talk about tonight. It's what the 139th Psalm is. It's like most scholars attribute the 139th Psalm to David. I don't know. But assuming that it was him, it's like he had his private devotion. Where? Maybe in a secret room in the king's palace. Maybe out on a mountainside somewhere. And his meditations and the Lord and taught him all the law. There's only one God. The God is everywhere. And he let us enter into those secret meditations. And we get to read his heart. What a special thing that is. And they're deep. I wish more people in the world today were thinking about what God really is. The 139th Psalm is a description of what God really is. Talking about what we worship. Well, you see, friends, there are many scriptures in the Bible that talk about God being all-wise, all-knowing, omnipresent, meaning is everywhere. But there is only one place in the Bible where it's all gathered together and explained. And that's the 139th Psalm. The others speak a part of it here and there. But this is the whole thing. You understand what I said? So I want to explain it to you a little by the Lord's help this morning. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. There is not a man among us who knows his own heart. I mean, much less anybody else's. We don't know our own heart. To have the Lord say, I have searched you. And he has his way of searching us. Remember how he searched Sodom and Gomorrah? He sent the angels down there. And it showed what they had on hands. The Lord searches us by bringing things into our pathway to see what we will do with them. So it's easy to look on life as a series of coincidences. Or maybe cause and effect. Go out in the parking lot. One of my tires is flat. Look in the side of it. Somebody stuck an ice pick in it. Say, well, the hoodlums in this community, they're getting bad. Need to have more police. Maybe that's all true. But the Lord allows things like that. Always look past the person. Always look past that cause. The Lord allows things to come in our lives to trust us and to see what we are. To testify, thou hast searched me and known me. And knows what we are. Oh, Lord, help us to be where what he knows about us is good. The Lord said concerning what he was planning to do with Sodom, shall I hide this from my servant Abraham? He said, I know him. He will command his children. Well, that's the thing a father needs to do, but how many of them don't? And the Lord searches us just that way. He's watching the way we raise our families. He's watching the way we talk to our companions. He's watching the way we handle ourselves in the workplace, with a clerk, At the drive-thru at McDonald's, the Lord hears the things that we're saying there. Thou hast known, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now this entire psalm, to the last few verses, is a description of the way God knows and understands us. And it is my prayer, oh Lord, help me with this tonight. It is my prayer that the Lord put this teaching in every one of our hearts. It will correct us when we're most tempted to realize that what we do is before the Lord. And it will comfort us when we are most pressed to know the Lord is there. And here is the assurance of it. Now read these things, and I think this is a rude shepherd boy. He didn't have what we would call a college education. How did he learn these things? Put it up against the greatest writing of the wisest men in the world, and there's no comparison. And I read this, and I say, well, Lord, if you did that, you can open my mind to understand it. I want to. I want to walk this holy way, to come here and touch Jesus and go away. See, this week lies before us now. This is the first day of a new week, and none of us know what the week holds. We have no control of it, and we come in the hope that our Lord who loves us will look into the week ahead and send things in meetings such as this that prepare us to be able to face it by His grace. Thou search me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. We could say that this way. Of course, that refers to the obvious thing. You come into meeting and you sit down. The Lord sees such a simple act as that. There's nothing we do that is outside His vision. And when we stand up again. But it also has another application. There are times when people just absent themselves from things. Sit down on it. It's declined to, well, to give the obvious example, prayer meeting night comes along. And the Lord's waiting to hear. He wants to know. I blessed him. I blessed her. I gave them a good week. They're alive. Their family's well. They've come out to my house of worship. Are they going to stand up and say, thank you, Lord. I appreciate it. Are they going to do that? Or are they going to sit down? That's a down-sitting, isn't it? There is an uprising. There is a time when people stand up and they say, this is as far as I'm going. This is my determination. Scripture said in the first psalm, blessed is a man that standeth not in the way of sinners. That means to take your stand, to take your position. I'm going to go the way the sinners go. Oh, there's a place of standing up, and there's a place of standing up for the things that are right. Doesn't always take words. It takes resolve. I'm standing. This is where I stand. This shall be the manner of my life. Joshua said it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. Thou knowest. He knows when we waver. He knows when we're undecided about it. He knows when we come to the point. Lord, help me to be this way too. Take your wife by your hand. Get down and pray together. We've got a decision to make about this. Lord, we're going to give this to you. Make this decision the right way. By your grace, thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou knowest my thought afar off. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? The old devil's always trying to put thoughts in our minds. The Lord not only knows what we think, He knows what made us think what we think. He knows the train of incidents that lead to the thought that we have. He sees it coming. Well, of course, that puts me in great accountability. But it also carries with it hope, comfort. He sees what the devil is trying to tempt me with, put in my mind, long before it gets there. And He knows what to give me to make me able to deal with it the way He wants me to. Thou compassest my path. Am I lying down? And art acquainted with all my ways. The word compass means to make a circle. And literally what this scripture means is, As you go along your path of life, every one of us, if you will serve the Lord, it's like you're at the center of a circle. And His big compass arm is out on the other side, drawn all around you. Could I say a wall? A defense? A protection? Nothing comes over that that He doesn't permit. He winnows our path. That's what it means to walk with the Lord. That's why we can look beyond the first cause. Sure, maybe somebody cast out your neighbor's evil, or maybe somebody misunderstood you, or maybe somebody cheated you. And you do need to be wise in what you say, and you need to not provoke people to want to cast out your neighbor's evil. But there is a God who said in His word, the offenses of them that offended thee fell on me. He's got His big circle around you. That's what this means. He draws a circle around your path. And as you walk through the stages of your life, the circle moves with you. Always ahead, always behind, always on both sides, protected. Now, where did David get an idea like that? I think when he was out on his private prayer place somewhere, the Lord must have had quite a visit with him, don't you? And this is what he returned. And it's fair to say, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, all you who were before me, this paid off. Because it led to somebody who could understand this. And the man who understood it was King of Israel. And the man who understood it wrote it down. And it lasted through the centuries, clear down to your time and mine. And we too, who follow in those footsteps, have the opportunity to partake of and understand the same things. Compass was my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. I won't take the time to touch every one of these, but I'm thinking at the moment, of course, of Brother Barry, he'd like to lie down more than he can. And when he goes in to try, his lungs are congested. It's hard for him to breathe. He needs something to reassure him. Have you ever been that sick? Well, if you don't, you could be before life is over. It's a comforting thing to know that the Lord knows you're lying down. He knows how to give you rest at night. Isn't it amazing the way that He's made us? We're so strong, we're so capable. As long as we get that 8 hours every night, and every single living one of us has got to sleep a certain amount of time. And it's not always in our ability to find a comfortable place to do it or to make ourselves able to do it. But there is a God who made us, and He knows when it's time to lie down, and He blesses us. And He blesses us. When we get up in the morning, we'll thank the Lord. Just for the simple, so to say, pleasure, refreshing of a good night's sleep. Sleep is when the body rebuilds itself and heals itself. It's amazing. This one scripture is enough to build a whole message. When a person sleeps, the blood pools at the lower parts of your body. And other changes of the sort. The breathing slows. The heart rhythm slows. The mind goes into a sleeping mode too. And whatever has been important in our minds just through the day, flit in and out of it, half conscious, really not aware of anything. And the Lord uses that to rebuild the mind's capacity to reason and think, to rebuild the cells in the body everywhere. I don't know how to make that happen. Oh, I appreciate medical wonders. They do amazing things. But if you go to a doctor with a cut on your hand, 2 inches long, to search you it up, and he puts in his stitches, if the Lord doesn't heal it, there's no stitch he can put in it that'll ever make it get well. The Lord heals us. He made our bodies so that they would rejuvenate themselves. And part of that is just what happens when we lie down. Well, I don't suppose that surgeons in David's day knew nearly what they do in our day, but he got this understanding about it all. Then he says, start acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now that's searching. People say things in their home, but they wouldn't really want anybody else to know that they said to or about each other. Talk about other people. Well, be careful, folks. because the Lord, you've seen that little plaque folks have? He's ahead of this home, the silent listener to every conversation. Oh, but the thing of God it is, the Lord records it all. And it's all got to be accounted for one day. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to guard our tongues because He knows every word that's in our tongues. They all matter. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I want to pass over those to reach some others that are more in tune with the burden that I have this evening. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. This word heaven is the literal heavens. There are three words in the Bible that mean heaven. One of them is this word. One of them is the church heaven, which is what we have here when we worship. The third is heaven where God is. This is referring to get that rocket ship, build it, and go to the moon. We'll go to Mars. Oh, if you really want to go a long way, go somewhere out into the Milky Way. And when you get there, God is still God. One of the Russian astronauts got up there somewhere floating around in a satellite and looked down, sent the message back. I've been here and looked, and there's no God. But friends, He's just as invisible and just as real there as He is here. So there's a comparison that the prophet made in his speaking here. Whither shalt thou go from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Hell here again means Sheol. Sheol means the grave, or the place of the dead. There are two words in the Bible that are transferred hell. One of them is Gehenna, and it is a reference to eternal damnation. The other is the place of the dead. This is the place of the dead. I've tried to help some folks sometimes who have listened to the devil who came to tell them, your life has been so miserable, so unhappy here. The best thing you can do is end it all. And I say, once a person gets that in their mind, it's very hard to change it. It's a dangerous thing to let the devil tempt you about suicidal thoughts. But that's what he tells folks. Then it'll all be over. You won't feel any of this. But the prophet said, in the place of the dead, God is still God. There's no running from His presence. If you go up there, if you go to the place of the dead, he goes on to say, in the depth of the sea. The guys down in the submarines, they still got souls. God's still there. He understands all about each one of their behaviors, mannerism, spirit, what there is to know about them. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the wings of the morning is talking about when an eastern sun comes up. And you can watch it. It's, what, 93 million miles away. And our Earth is, what, 29,000 miles? There's a 24,000 around. And it makes a complete circle every day. So it's turning pretty fast, isn't it, in relation to one another? And if you could go that fast, if I could take the wings in the morning, if I could be, they didn't understand about light years like we do now. But if you could move like light does at 186,000 miles a second, in a year, in a light year, you couldn't get out of the presence of the Lord. It's everywhere. That's what this scripture is saying. If I take the wings of the morning, or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I don't ever want to be in a satellite. I have no ambition to set foot on the moon. Frankly, I think that was a foolish waste of time and money. When the boys got up there, they found out it was just what God said it'd be. It was put up there for a light. They found out it was a bunch of rocks and dirt, and that's all it was. And they walked around and made some footprints. But if you or I got kidnapped and put on one of those things, and they sent you to Mars just to try it out, then His hand would still lead you. Isn't that something? It's safe to trust the Lord, folks. If we can just touch Jesus, everything will be all right. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto thee. A lot of things done in darkness. Sin loves darkness, but a foolish mistake. Because the day and night are both the same to the Lord. He sees everything that goes on in either place. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now this is getting deep, folks. I want to ask you to please follow me on it. He's talking about the mystery of our creation. The union of body and soul. It's profound. Where is the soul? Is it in the blood? Is it in the DNA? Is there anything physical that you can put your hand on and say, this is the soul? I think it's a spirit component. I've known people who thought otherwise, that there is actually something physical in the body. I don't see how that could be. But where is it? Where is the soul? Thou hast possessed my reins. Mention this in Sunday school this morning and pick it up again this evening. The learned men of Bible times taught when a child is conceived, the first thing that is formed in the womb is the will. And that's what they're talking about by the reins. Reins are what are used to draw back a horse. And this scripture says concerning the rein, thou hast possessed my reins. And what that means is, before any child can be born into the world, the Lord tests that child whether or not they have the capability to withstand the temptation of wrong. There are no children born to whom it's impossible. It is impossible. To the degree of accountability. I'm going to say that this way. We think of anger. Anger. I heard a man say one time to one of his children, you make me so mad I can't help myself. It's your fault because you made me so mad. That isn't true. There is such a thing as uncontrollable anger. A very few people have it. It's usually the result of brain injury or mental retardation. Some people can't help it. The rest of us can. The evidence is clear. If somebody who's half your size kicks you in the shin, you might do something to him that you wouldn't do to somebody who was twice your size who did the same thing. You control it. You could have controlled it with a little one, but you made a decision not to. That's what the reins are. The people who don't have that capability are not accountable. They are not going to answer for that failure. Besides our reins, every one of us, there are no people born in the world so naturally greedy that they cannot resist the temptation to steal. There are no people born with such a high libido that they cannot resist the temptation to try to steal somebody else's companion. No people like that. Nobody that the grace of God cannot deliver from a sinful condition. Salvation is the most important thing in life, folks. He didn't try us to see whether we can be great physicists or whether we can be wealthy financiers. He tries us in the womb before we're born to test whether or not we have the capacity to make right decisions. Isn't that a good plan? And how the world has turned that around. You know, you think like you do because your daddy beat you when you were a child. So you're warped. Then you're twisted. And, you know, you went out and shot somebody in the back, and now you got to stand a jury trial. So we're going to make the plea before the jury. Temporary insanity. He scared you and made you feel like you felt when your dad was after you, and so you had to shoot him. But Jesus, when he was here, never excused anybody on account of any of those things. He always held people to be accountable for their own actions because he knew he had the grace. I know those things affect people. Of course they do. If your parents are mean to you or they abandon you, it affects you. But the grace of the Lord is able to give you the capability to live an innocent, holy life in spite of that. And that's tested in every one of us before we come into this world. What does that say about abortion? If the Lord knew him when he's in the womb and he formed them that carefully, how does he feel about murdering them before they're allowed to be brought into the world? Ah, but the world turns all these things upside down. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now this one, let's spend a little time on this. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And the language is being discreet, modest. But if you study the old Hebrew terms, what it really means, when a baby is being formed in the womb of the mother, God lays down the veins, the tendons, the muscles, the bones, beginning with the bones and then the outward structure and the skin over it, step by step, carefully planning every individual child that's born in the world. That's what this scripture says. Did you know that was in the Bible? Now, I don't hear very many amens there, but it is true. That's what this scripture said. That he everyone, individually, is not coincidence the way they're made. Well, isn't that something? They're not all perfect. Some children are born deformed. Some children are born boys and some children are born girls. And in different places, in different conditions of life. And people can do things that affect the way their children develop in the womb too. If mother's addicted to heroin, that's likely to affect that child. And so forth. But all of that still is in the plan of God. He gave us something to say about the way this happens, but he takes on himself the responsibility to layer, line, little, each sinew, each fiber, each part of muscle, and we all come out so different, and we all come out so the same. We come out with 10 fingers, and 10 toes, and 1 nose, and 2 eyes up above them, and eyebrows. Isn't something? Over and over and over, the same pattern, and yet no two of us look exactly alike. And this scripture is teaching us that God Almighty does those things himself. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Carefully and wonderfully made. What do you think about that? Somebody's out here in an auto accident and all broken open and part of them laying out on the ground. You want to be the one to rush up there and try to help them? There's horrifying things to see in this world. Horrifying, horrifying. You remember Haman? They're going to get hanged. He's in the book of Esther. Haman. Well, when the time came that Haman was condemned, folks put a veil over his face, the scripture said. Because the look of horror on his face would scar anybody that had to see it. Horrifying to look at. That was before anything happened to him. It does something to you to have to deal with folks that are all broken up and hurt and so forth. And I'm not in the medical field. And I don't want them to bring them to my house for me to stitch them up. I had a brother. He got his fingers in the table saw. He took out the knuckles on his hand with a dado blade. And he asked me to go with him to the hospital to get him sewed up. And of course, they're all covered up and I'm hating to look at it. But the doctor laid it out there and talking about a baseball game while he sewed it up, just like it was nothing. We've done it all so many times, and I'm just about to pass out while I'm standing there looking at it. It didn't hurt me at all. I wouldn't have any pain anywhere, no blood either, but just seeing what's going on. Don't you agree? You're fearfully made. There are fearful things about it, and yet it's amazing. Well, it's a fact that there are comparatively far fewer atheists who are doctors than there are in the general population, because doctors have learned the body's amazing ability to heal. Oh, tell me what you can do to make your blood clot if you cut your finger. And I'll tell you what, open up that little vein in your finger, and if it doesn't clot, you will bleed to death. It's just like a water pot. If you get a hole in the water pot, it's all going to run out. If it's down at the bottom, your blood's the same way. Except that God made something happen. Little strands of tissue in there start weaving against each other, and they make something that builds that back and protects it. And there's so many things like that about the world. You got hairs in your nose, to be disgusting, that protect our lungs. Now, who thought of that? And who can make it happen? They're fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
Isn't it true? So when you go out next week and think about your life and the things going on around you, think about this too, would you please? It's part of worship. It's part of the way God made us, and He wants us to understand it about Him. How crazy, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul right well, and soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the innermost, in the lowest parts of the earth. My substance was not hid from thee. Don't be bored yet. This part's good too. My substance. Well, that could mean my arms and my legs. They were not hidden from thee. But the word has another meaning. It actually means, in a sense, my days. I've had children in my arms and dreamed of their future and whatever I want them to be. I had no power to control it. Things happened to my children that I didn't expect. For one thing, they grew up faster than I thought they would. When they were ready to launch in life, I thought there are still so many things that I would like to tell you. This scripture is teaching us that God, who knows the end from the beginning, knows our days, plans our future before we get there. Did you know God has a plan for your life? It was spoken of the Lord Jesus, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And what book is he talking about? Not Ezekiel, not Zechariah, not that book. He's talking a book up in heaven. Before Jesus came into this world, there was a plan of his life. And he made a choice. "Lo, I come to do thy will." That you wrote out for me in the book, that's to be my life, I'm choosing to do it. And he fulfilled it, right to the letter. Oh, but did you know God wrote a book of your life and mine too, before we were born? And the happiest life we can possibly live is to do what he planned for us with our lives. And I can't tell you the details of it, but I can tell you he planned it to be holy. I can tell you he planned for you to not live in sin. And I can tell you this, if you choose to go the wrong way, like people do, if you choose to do it, the Lord knows what the end of that will be. If you do it 5 years, if you do it 10 years, if you live in sin 10 years, and at the end of that time you say, "I'm tired of this, and I want to turn and serve the Lord's got a plan. It starts right at that point. And it leads right on to heaven. He will take what the mess is, whatever it is, and start working on it right away before you turn. He's got a plan for every day. That's what this scripture is prophesying. It's amazing. And it also prophesies that there's an end. Every one of us have an allotted span in this world. It is appointed unto man once to die. I think there are things we can do to shorten our time in this world. We can mistreat our bodies. We can put ourselves in unnecessarily dangerous places, perhaps. Sometimes the providence of God spares us. However, the fact is, God has a allotted lifespan that he planned for every one of us before we were born. That's what the scripture's teaching. Isn't that something? Does that give you confidence to trust in him? "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." This phrase, "the lowest parts of the earth," is the writer being delicate about the womb. And he's speaking of the way his sinews and his veins and his bones are put together. He calls this the Lord's architecture. Curiously wrought is a reference to the veil that was in the temple. And it had the finest tapestry, the most beautiful needlework that the Israelites were capable of creating. They made it as beautiful as they could. And then he compared that to the way he made our bodies. Every one of them. We ought to respect our bodies, folks. We ought to think too much of our bodies to abuse them, to be careless with them, to want to do things that defile them. We'd appreciate these bodies when they're curiously wrought in the innermost part of the earth. Thine eyes to see my substance as yet being imperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. If I could count the thoughts. Now think of that this way. When a mother is with child, it occupies her whole mind. I've seen the little rooms that they make, have you? Especially the first one. But the others too. Decorate it. Put up the wallpaper. Long before the baby's here, they've got their little cradle and they've got their little toys and the little playground thing that's going to be over their head. All the bottles, all the other bottles. I'm thinking about that. And then when the baby's born, oh, that mother is going to feel like she did not know she could love anything in the world as much as she loves that precious little treasure that's lying there in her arms. She was thinking about him before he got there. But it's nothing like the way she's thinking about him after he comes. And she thinks about where he's going to school. And she thinks about, are his shoes tied? And she thinks about, does he have enough to eat? And did he sleep? And is he cold? And how is he getting along with his friends? Oh, you want to get in trouble. Bother somebody's little child while mother's around can see it. And the mom's going to come and try to do something about it. The Lord thinks about us. Thousands of thoughts. Planning us. Every one of our lives. Isn't something? He's trying to reach across the invisible. You're not here in a literal form, but he's trying to let us see what he really is. And how he is weighing every one of us. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. I won't read the rest of these. It seems to me that it actually belongs to possibly a part of another psalm. No one will ever know from here to the judgment. This ceases the discussion about his being all-knowing and all-wise and all-seeing. There is another phrase that I need to refer to. Speaking about, if I would flee from thy presence, or go from thy presence. And that word, it's in the seventh verse, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And this is worth remembering too, for a little teaching session this evening. The word presence is actually the same word that's translated in most other places, faces. It didn't even say face. It says faces. Where will I go from thy faces? And why would he say that? Well, we who believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost can give an answer at once, can't we? Where would I go from not just one, but all three of them? They know where they are. They know where we are. And they follow us. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved this intimately and personally in the lives of every one of us. It's a good plan, folks. Now, when we come here on Sunday night and we pray and we sing and we testify, that's what we're praying to. That's what we're singing to. That's what God is. You join Islam, they've got their book. And it'll tell you what their God is. It's very different from this picture. If you become a Hindu, if you become if you believe in Zoroastrianism or Buddha, they're very different. We have a choice. This is the God of the Bible. I recommend him to you. He's a God of love. in the God of judgment. He wants us to be very careful of the way we live our lives. He also wants us to be very safe in the love that He provides for every one of our souls. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening.